The gospel reading comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Listen 2 and 4, the word of God. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus says, "Beware that no one leads you astray." Beware that no one leads you astray. Much to think about, friends. To whom do you look to for guidance? To whom do you look to for guidance and wisdom in your life? To whom do you pair yourself and press forward? Yesterday, I had a discussion with our son Rob about life. Rob is very successful. He is the youngest associate director at 34 years old with the Boston Consulting Group. Yes, Rob is up for promotion. We discussed his career advancement and all that comes along with that. And what proceeded to happen was a very insightful conversation as I listened to our youngest son. He has concern how continuing to go up the progression with Boston Consulting Group, which is a very prestigious consulting firm, but for him to keep going up, there will be consequences of how he can spend time with his new daughter, Blake, who's was born in August of 2023, our eighth grandchild, and the time that he wants to be a loving dad and the time he wants to have for his wife. And we spent a long, long time. And I think what's part of this with him, Robbie's been diagnosed with diabetes, and he's wearing a pump, and so he's doing a lot of reflection, but they had a difficult time getting pregnant. But Blake is here because of in vitro fertilization, and they're very thankful, and they were grateful to be in a state where they could actually do that procedure, and they just love, and Blake is just so precious. You know, she's got some motor skill slowness that the pediatrician says, "Oh, it's in time." That she'll be able to get the motor skills up to where they need to be with her age. But he was doing all this reflection, and I just listened. And Robbie's a solid, oh, we can't call him Robbie anymore. Rob is a very solid individual, very thoughtful individual, very caring individual. And so we discussed all of these things and what he was wrestling with. And I was glad to listen, and at times he kind of asked me what I thought, and I shared and just reassured him that he would know what to do. And he said, "Well, Dad, you know, I only get one time to say no, and I have to give good reasons why I'm saying no, or else the next thing they'll come back, and if I say no again, they just say, 'Well, Rob, you've been a great employee, and we'll help you find a new job. Here's your 6 months, and God bless you. Well, they don't say God bless you. On you go. And but wow, a lot of maturity for a 34-year-old right now, thinking through what's important and realizing that he doesn't want to be led astray by the money, by the bonuses, by a healthcare plan, which is unheard of. With Boston Consulting Group, the in vitro fertilization completely paid for by the insurer. Everything is paid for. And I said, well, you know why that's happening, don't you? I said, well, they want to keep good employees. And that's one of the things they want to do. Well, Dad, I don't want to stay just for that. I said, well, you just need to think it all through. I know where you want to be and what you want to do, and I think God will lead you in that. Then he said something that I was just blown away. He said, Dad, you're a real wise person. And I said, could you say that again? And I started to cry because that's an amazing conversation to have. And I'm grateful for that. And Janet and I love this guy as we do all of our children. But he trusted me for guidance because he doesn't want to be led astray. Now, this initial text, when Jesus says, do not be led astray, is talking about how people will come and say they're really like a Jesus knockoff and they know the way. And, you know, we've seen the results of that with David Koresh and Jonestown, Jim Jones, and any number of people who come and kind of say they're the real deal. And it's tragic what happens when we're led astray. And in my 43 years of ministry in the church, I can see how even awesome Presbyterian people, we can be led astray by our campus and our buildings and the stuff we have. And as individuals, we can be led astray with all that we have and all that we do. Now, this morning, I want to talk about how we pair ourselves with God and others to be experiencing wisdom and truth and guidance, that we pair ourselves with God and with others, and we go on pressing through whatever the issues are in life, trusting God, who knows us the best and loves us the most. So I'm going to share one more personal illustration to let you know that these relationship illustrations are pretty powerful. I came home for dinner one night when Colin, our oldest, was perhaps in fifth grade. And I sat down at the table and prayed for dinner. And then Colin, without missing a beat, he said, Dad, why are you here? I said, because you're my children and I'm married to your mother and I like having dinner with you. You're never here for dinner. I go, whoa, that was a wake-up call. So I said, well, I'm here tonight, so let's make the most of it. But I have spent decades thinking about that comment. How much has my career gotten in the way of those pairing relationships that are necessary? Our kids are great, and they would stand up here and say, yeah, you know, Dad was with us, Mom was with us the most, but they're still grateful for my input, but I still want to be paired with my children in a profound way. And I want to be paired with as many of you who will allow me to be paired with you and you with me in this congregation. And I want that in every congregation because we can gain wisdom from one another and guidance from one another. And I want all of us to be paired to God. Well, let me share not so much a happy story of pairing, but we learn. In one sense, the stories I've told you, all of our kids are doing great. And they have all the things they need in life, right, to feel good about things. Well, How about this story from Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert, who wrote the book, When Helping Hurts. Quote, one Sunday I was visiting one of Africa's largest slums, the massive Kibera slum in Nairobi, Kenya. The conditions were simply inhumane. People lived in shacks constructed out of cardboard boxes. Foul smells gushed out of open ditches, carrying human and animal excrement. I thought to myself, this place is completely God-forsaken. Then to my amazement, right there among the dung, I heard the sound of a familiar hymn. Every Sunday, 30 slum dwellers crammed into this 10 by 20 foot sanctuary to worship God. The church was made out of cardboard boxes that had been opened up and stapled to studs. It wasn't pretty, but it was a church made up of some of the poorest people on earth. I was immediately asked to preach the sermon. I quickly jotted down some notes and was looking forward to teaching the congregation about the sovereignty of God. That's a big word, but the control of God and how God's in control of all of life. But before the sermon began, I listened to some of the poorest people on the planet cried out to God, Jehovah Jireh, please heal my son as he is going blind. Merciful Lord, please protect me when I go home today, for my husband always beats me. Sovereign King, please provide my children with enough food today as they are hungry. As I listened to their heartfelt prayers, I thought about my ample salary, my life insurance policy, my health insurance policy, my two cars, my house. I realize that I do not really trust in God's sovereignty on a daily basis. What I have buffers me, shields me from most economic shocks. I realize that when these folks pray, give us this day our daily bread, their minds don't wander as mine often does, end quote. These folks are confronted with the basic necessities of life. The discussion I had with Rob and even the discussion with Colin that night at dinner, there was a basic necessity of having a good relationship with their dad. But they have those life insurance policies. They own their homes. They have their cars. They have great retirement plans. They have everything. They have the Lord. But how often does our stuff get more of our trust than God? I'm not trying to lay trips on us. But even I've been asked to preach when I'm in places like that. Janet and I were in Manila, and we went to Smoky Mountain. It's a garbage dump for Manila, and people live on it. And we saw those open, flowing streams of excrement. And we saw people living with tarps over them. And people were hungry. It was an eye-opener. I knew I didn't have to stay there very long, and I could get back. I know some of those people will die there. The point of all this is, how do we pair with God and pair with others in real-life struggles and persevere and press forward? How do we do that with one another? How do we do that with people in our community? How do we walk with those who become increasingly marginalized because of life circumstances? And so I'm big on pairing and pressing forward. I need God. I need others. God always guides and is always wise. And the people I surround myself more and more are wise. And they give good guidance. I think we need that more than ever, and I'm sure every generation has said that. You know, it's just things are faster now, and technology is a great thing, but things are happening at lightning speed. And life goes on, and some people keep falling off the grid. And where would Jesus be? I ask that often. Well, 1 Samuel addresses the joy of life well lived with giving of oneself as the centerpiece. Each one of us carries the purpose and nature of God throughout life. Each encounter we have, every person we meet, gives us the opportunity through our giving to be or receive that mystical, hopeful, riveting, and terrifying catalyst that fuels the ongoing story of God. Giving of yourself for the sake of others fuels the story of God. Hannah pursued understanding her barrenness. Her petition to God to give her a son never ceased. The circumstances of how our births and families of origin come about are as different and varied as each of our interests. Such is the case of Samuel. Hannah named her son Samuel from the root word to ask. I love this story. Hannah keeps asking, 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 asking. And people don't get it because in her day and age, if you were barren, that has something to do with God's not pleasure with you. But Hannah pursues God, keeps being paired with God, and surrounds herself with some folk that can also give her good guidance. And she presses forward. God answered Hannah's prayers. Hannah's prayer is much like Mary's, in that both are praying in confidence that God will end oppression and raise up the poor. Now, Mary's is a very different deal. She wasn't trying to get pregnant. Joseph was not the father. And lo and behold, she gets to tell the story that, that's right, God impregnated me. All right, so now she is not married in the first century, saying that God made her pregnant, and so people are just like oppressing her, like, you know, it's mental, you know, she's mentally ill or she's possessed by the devil. I mean, this is how things went in the first, and they shunned her. And Joseph even considered divorcing her, but he didn't. So Hannah's story is different, but people were concerned that God was not pleased with her. And then Mary just was crushing all social norms of what was acceptable. They both dealt with what was happening. They paired themselves with God, and they pressed forward. They had people around them that kept telling them the truth in spite of the dominant voice that was saying otherwise. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark provides a picture of the significance of our existence in the moment. Life as we know it will not remain forever. The things, institutions, and people that we cherish will not last forever. The end times have always been, and so has our preoccupation with knowing when. The end of the kingdom of this world is inevitable, and the new kingdom will come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's a big order in the Lord's Prayer. How often do I really want God's kingdom to be manifest even more on earth when I can be seduced with all the institutions and stuff just like anybody else? Things we think will last forever do not. I remember when we were living in Southern California, the Northridge earthquake of 1994, which threw each one of my family members out of bed. Good friends of ours, their whole foundation, their house completely shifted off of the foundation. And this, the dad in this house, his contact lenses that were in his bedroom, they found in the bathroom. That's how violent this thing was. Freeways collapsed, okay? So I remember that, man. It's like, yep, Southern California might not last forever if they have the big one, which we haven't had yet. But that was pretty tough. I shouldn't say we have. I'm out of there. So I just have to get ready for the tornadoes, right? I remember September 11th. I was teaching Christian, the history of the church at Sterling College, 7:50 a.m., Students came running to my class. Dr. Marsh, the Twin Towers. That rocked the world that day. I will never forget that day, nor will you. And when the sky darkened and a tornado devastated the community of Moore, Oklahoma, in May 2013, when I was pastoring at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Oklahoma City. Our life's purpose is quite simple, to witness to the good news of the gospel so that people do not take hope in things that most certainly will be destroyed. Because of Jesus, all that we are and do in home, retirement, office, school, neighborhood, church, and leisure can be done with a sense of urgency, in that it matters. Interactions with others can model God's work of redemption. We need each other. God uses us. When we're paired with God and others, redemption can happen, yes, even in a worship service of a life circumstance or reconsidering God's incredible love for you and what you believe. So interactions with others are important. Our lives, the way we live in God's purpose of loving God and others, is how we participate as best neighbors in God's mission. So daily living is not an end in itself. It is a means. Both God and human give of themselves for the sake of meaning to be experienced in life. As Christians, we see our lives as existing for the sake of others. I really want to get to the point that on my deathbed, Colin will say, "You know, you didn't come home for dinner much when I was a young kid. But Dad, you've made it to 51% of giving your life away for the sake of others." I hope in whatever condition I'm in, I rise up, give him a hug, and say, 51%, amen, well done, and just go. I want to make it to 51%. I figure if 51% of my life can be a more faithful follower of Jesus, that's good, right? Now, at Sterling College, 51% was a failing grade. But 51% in this following Jesus thing, it's a good thing. And I hope I can keep growing. So I hope on my deathbed they say more than 51. I'll be satisfied with 51. But it'd be nice to at least get 80. That's a B minus. The point is, I really want to hear Jesus say, which I will, even if it's at 49%, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to pair myself more with God and with others for the work of redemption. So Mike Slaughter in The Christian Wallet writes, "We form and grow relationships in the margins of our lives. It is also within those margins that we do acts of kindness or service toward others. Most critically, it is in the margins that we build our right relationship with God. Bearing one another's burdens and taking responsibility for the day's toil and cares is the calling of being a follower of Jesus. Enduring persistence in our dependence on God is a spiritual discipline." Let me say that again. Enduring persistence in our dependence on God is a spiritual discipline. My friends, there is a lot that is trying to take us away from following God. And a lot of it can be coming from Christians who just don't treat other Christians very well. Christians can be really mean-spirited. I don't even want you to say amen to that. But you know what I'm talking about. It's not good when we do that, when I do that, at any time. So let's endure in our pairing and pressing forward. So pair yourself with God and others. Press forward with purpose. Experience the call of following Jesus. We can do this together. We need it for each other. And others outside these walls are really looking for a better way to live. And we can be good news to someone, somewhere, even today. Amen.